Amen. Can you say amen with me?
Amen.
What a beautiful song. Thank you. Breathe on me, Holy Spirit. I would ask that you join me in a word of prayer as we prepare to look into God's word and hear and receive what the Lord has to say to us today. Join me. Father, we want to thank you for this privilege. We thank you for the opportunity that is ours to have the joy of sharing in your word. We thank you for your word. Your word is life to us. We thank you for the presence and the power of your spirit. We thank you for the privilege to preach. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have entrusted to us in the gospel of the kingdom, the inerrant, inspired, holy scriptures, the divine revelation of yourself to us. Lord, we trust your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us and that you've spoken clearly in scripture. Now, Lord, we ask that you would fill our minds and our hearts with all the fullness of your word. And we ask you, Father, to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to receive, hearts to believe, and a will to obey the truth of your word. In Jesus' all-powerful name we pray. Amen. It is once again a privilege and a wonderful opportunity and a blessing and a joy to have this opportunity to share God's word with you once again. I'm very thankful for this privilege, and I want to turn your attention to Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll come back and expound upon it for the next few moments as God allows opportunity and time and gives us the grace to do. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, read as follows. And I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. I'm accustomed to preaching from the NIV normally, so I'll read from it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make a breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, for those of us in the Christian community, we are probably very familiar with this passage. It is no doubt a passage that perhaps you may have heard preached on several different occasions in your Christian experience as a follower of Jesus. And it is a passage that is profound and powerful in its content and in everything that it says and in what it describes, what Ezekiel the prophet describes. Now, as we look at this passage, it's important to pay attention to the context. One cannot divorce this vision of Ezekiel in verses 1 through 14 from the context in which it is found. By the way, it is a context, a historical context, that is to say, Ezekiel the prophet is set in the context of the 6th century B.C., a time not too long after the fall of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, what has happened to the nation of Israel is a series of catastrophes over the course of about the previous century and a half that has essentially brought the nation to virtual non-existence by the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 1 that he is with the exiles in Babylon by the river Kabar. But what had happened that led up to that very point is in and of itself quite an astonishing story. For you see, there had been a time, as you know, from biblical history when the nations of Israel and Judah were one single nation under the leadership of course, Saul, and then David and Solomon, and then at the death of Solomon, the kingdom was torn asunder because of the sins of Solomon and because of the folly of Solomon's son and one of Solomon's lieutenants as well. And then by the year 722 B.C., after repeated prophetic warnings to the people, the northern kingdom, Samaria, that had been founded by Jeroboam, one of Solomon's lieutenants, had come to meet its demise at the hands of the Assyrian army in the year 722. We call it the fall of Samaria, where most likely Sargon at least was a general of the Assyrian king responsible for the demise of the city of Samaria. But then after that, Judah continued to survive and continue along for several decades until finally God had had enough of the sins of Judah as well as the sins of Samaria and Israel. There was an early deportation in about 605 B.C., and then later on there was a significant deportation in about 598 B.C., and this was probably the deportation, 598, that Ezekiel was carried off in. And then there came the profoundly devastating news from an envoy to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33, that Jerusalem had fallen and that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had sacked the city. And then Ezekiel prophesies from there. And among the several prophecies that he gives in chapters 33 and following, one is a prophecy concerning the history of Israel and why things happened the way they did. Another is a prophecy concerning the shepherds, the priests, the preachers, the spiritual leaders of Judah, and the responsibility that they held before God by having led the people or having misled the people. And then finally, of course, we come to chapter 37, where we find here Ezekiel having another one of these quite astonishing experiences that he is known for by now in his book. And he testifies to this experience in verses 1 through 14. Now, I'm going to give you four points containing verses 1 through 14 here, and then just come back and unpack it over the course of the next few minutes. First of all, we see in this vision of Ezekiel, in verses 1 through 3, the prospect of restoration. After all that has happened to Judah and to Israel and to the people of God, God comes to Ezekiel and gives him a vision of restoration. Yes, and that's what we see here in verses 1 through 3, the prospect of restoration. In verses 4 through 6, we see the process, if you will, of the restoration of the people of God. The proclamation of that restoration, I should say, in verses 4 through 6, and then the process of the restoration in verses 7 through 10, and then finally the purpose of the restoration in verses 11 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of dry bones. In the prospect of restoration here, Ezekiel begins by giving us the circumstances of his vision. And at the very beginning here, at the outset in verse 1, he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Now, this is a familiar statement that we find elsewhere in the Old Testament. First of all, we'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1, where he testifies that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, this phrase, the hand of the Lord, is obviously anthropomorphic language, language wherein human characteristics are ascribed to God. The hand of the Lord was upon me. There are other anthropomorphic phrases like this that we find elsewhere in the Bible. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Where he speaks of the arm of the Lord, referring to God's power to save. Or Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, where Proverbs speaks of the eyes of the Lord, referring to the omniscience of God. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Or Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where Moses speaks of the mouth of the Lord, speaking of the power of God's word. Well, here we have the hand of the Lord that Ezekiel testifies to, this hand of the Lord that came upon him for the purpose of this vision. Now, I must admit, and I'm sure that you would agree, that this must have been a powerful experience for Ezekiel to have the hand of the Lord upon him. But I might quickly add to that I would hope and I would pray that for us as preachers, we too would desire this experience of the hand of the Lord being upon us whenever we are called upon to preach and proclaim the truth of God's word. I don't know about you, but I want the hand of God to be upon me, the power of God, because without the hand of God, I can do nothing. And it is true that we in and of ourselves have no real power. The power all rests in his hand, in God's hand. And so Ezekiel testifies to this reality that the hand of God was upon me and that the Spirit of the Lord took him, brought him out and set him in the middle of a valley. Testifying to this vision that came to him from the Lord by the hand of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord in the circumstances of the vision, we see that he is set here in the middle of a valley full of bones, an unnamed valley. Now, here's what's interesting about this. Consider this experience that Ezekiel is undergoing, where God takes him and sets him in the middle of a valley, and everywhere within sight are bones. Bones. As far as his eye can see in the valley, he sees a multitude of bones, a valley filled with the remains of humans. And this is what he says about this valley of dry bones. says he led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. This has to be a frightening scene for the prophet. It's almost frightening as I read it and as I think about the picture that he's experiencing now. Everywhere around him is death. And what's more, it's not just recent death. These are not bodies that he's looking at. These are bones, which means that the process of decomposition has run its course, and what is left of what were human bodies and human flesh is now simply bone. And on top of that, dry bone. So that for some time now, these people have been dead. He says that the Lord led me back and forth among them. It's something to think about, even the profundity of that when, with regard to Ezekiel, who was not only a prophet, but also a priest. And as you know, in the law, the priests were not to have anything to do with this kind of thing. And so, look at him. God takes him and sets him in a valley full of bones and walks him among the bones and causes him to look at them and to examine the bones. The multitude of the bones, the desiccation of the bones. And then God asks a question in verse 3. Ezekiel says, he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, contained in this statement is really the central concern, the central question of the entire vision. Can they live again? Well, considering the picture that is before Ezekiel's eyes of bones representative of people who have long since been dead and the bones have now dried and become dusty, all Ezekiel can say in response is, "Lord, only you know." Can these bones live? I would suggest to us that that's the question that comes before every pastor and preacher who gets up on Sunday morning to proclaim the truth of God's word. Can they live again? Because you see, filled in many of our pews, in many of our churches and congregations, are bones. People who have been dead for so long that there is nothing left of them but the bones. People in our congregations who feel like their lives are nothing now but a valley full of bones. People who feel as though there is nothing left to them, that their lives have been so ravaged and destroyed either by their own actions or the actions of others or by circumstances beyond their control. The question comes to the preacher, can they live again? That's the question he asks each one of us. Many of you training and preparing for ministry are going to go out into churches, many of which are going to be full of bones. And you're going to stand up before that congregation. And every time you stand before that congregation, you're going to learn more and more about what's going on in the lives of those people. And you're going to know the longer you stay in the ministry and in the pastorate and in your church where the bones are. And you're going to have to preach to those bones. Sunday in and Sunday out, proclaim the word of God. Even if you're looking at a valley full of dead people. Because the fundamental question is, can they live? Now, Ezekiel's answer is a wise answer. And, I tell you, it's the answer I would have given. Lord, only you know. But why does he give this answer? Because he recognizes that this situation is beyond his control. It is beyond his ability. It is beyond his power to handle. He can't do anything about this. Now, perhaps if a person were sick or ailing or in some way injured, but they were still alive and one could apply some kind of help to them to help keep them alive, that's different. But these people are long since dead. And they've been dead so long that Ezekiel has no other answer for God except, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you know." And notice what is contained in Ezekiel's answer. There's theology in this answer. Because you see, here it is. "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." In this statement, the prophet acknowledges the divine person of God, the divine power of God, and the divine perspective. "Oh, Lord," acknowledges the divine person of God. "Sovereign," acknowledges the divine power of God. "And only you know," acknowledges the divine perspective. "Only you can handle this one, Lord. Only you know whether these bones could live again. Only you could do anything about it if it were to happen. Only you, sovereign Lord, you alone." If when you stand up to proclaim the truth of God, you fail to say, "Only you, sovereign Lord, only you alone know who will be transformed, who can be transformed, who will be changed, who will be raised, restored." See, that's the work of God. It's God's work. It's all God's work and not ours. God does it. God has the power to do it. We're blessed that God has called us and given us the privilege to participate in what he's doing, as he did here with the case of the prophet. Can these bones live? Only you know, Lord. Only you know. But he goes on in verse 4. Verses 4 through 6 give us the proclamation of restoration. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" You know what I love about this text? You see, there is a very real sense in which those of us who are preachers, you know, we get nervous about preaching very often. You know, and that's a very natural and common human experience, to be nervous about preaching. But then, on the other hand, there's another sense in which there really is no need to be nervous if you're concerned about people. And here's why. Because God is always faithful. You see, God not only tells the prophet to speak and tells him when to speak, but also tells him what to speak. He doesn't have to figure out what he's going to say here. God tells him very clearly what to say. And God has done the same for us. And that's what we do, by the way, in expository preaching. We preach what God has told us to say. Because it is only in what God has said and in what God has told us to say that there is any power to be found. So the Lord says to the prophet, "Prophesy to these bones and say this, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Boy, this is a powerful statement, and it's a profound statement considering the fact that bones don't have ears. "This is what the Lord says. I will make breath into you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin." Now, what Ezekiel is reflecting here is the reversal of the process of decomposition. I tell you something else that's interesting, by the way, as a little footnote to the prophet Ezekiel himself, is that this reflects a great deal of erudition on the part of the prophet. Ezekiel is a man of vast and tremendous knowledge, because what is reflected here in the order of the things that he says, first of all, "I will attach tendons to you. Some translations will say sinews. And then on top of sinews comes flesh. And then on top of flesh comes skin. So what is reflected here in Ezekiel's knowledge and in these words is a certain understanding of anatomical structure, the human body. And the reversal of the process of decomposition. But how will it take place? By the power and by the proclamation of God's word. Now listen, I don't care how smart you think you are, and it doesn't matter how much experience you think you have, and in the end, it does not matter how much you know. The only way that people will be transformed is by the power of God's word. And by the faithful proclamation of the Holy Scriptures. There is no other way. And no matter how persuasive you are, and listen, I'm not opposed to persuasion. We should try to preach and proclaim and persuade. But listen, we need to recognize that the power resides in the Word of God. The prophet acknowledged that. So God gives him the command to prophesy, and he has the divine authorization to do so. The divine authorization in verse 4a to preach to a dead audience in verse 4b. And then the content of the prophecy that we see here, where he says essentially three things, that I will give you a spirit, I will give you breath, and you will live. I will give you substance, referring to the physical substance. He will restore them. And finally, according to verse 6b, after he says, I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you and you will come to life, then you will know that I am the Lord. I will give you salvation. Well, this is a salvific statement. This is a statement that declares the knowledge of God. That I will give you a spirit. I will give you substance and I will give you salvation. It's the content of Ezekiel's prophecy here. To bones. To dead people. Lying in the valley. At the lowest of existence and experience in a valley. Dry, dusty, and dead. Now guess what happens in response to Ezekiel's preaching? Verses 7 through 10 tells us the process of restoration is what begins to take place. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Now stop right there. I can't help but point this out. That Ezekiel the prophet was faithful in his proclamation, and he testifies to it. He says, I prophesied, I preached, I proclaimed the word just as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, a noise, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. What we see here in verses 7 and 8 are the reconstitution of the bones that takes place as a result of the power of the proclamation of the prophetic word. I looked, verse 8, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So as Ezekiel is proclaiming the truth of God's word, before his very eyes, the bones start to rattle and life begins to be resuscitated within the constitution of these bones by the power of the prophetic word. We see the reconstitution of the bones. But not only that, he says at the end of verse 8, that there was no breath in them, even after the bones came together. And you know, it's an amazing experience to preach God's word and be faithful in proclaiming God's word and to see people's lives restored and resurrected before your very eyes. You see, that's what faithfulness to the proclamation of God's word will do. God's word will do it. God will make it happen. We see not only the reconstitution of the bones, but in verses 9 through 10, we see the reanimation of the bones. Notice this. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say this. This is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. With this picture, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 2, where God formed the man, you know, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But in this case now, the breath of life is being breathe back into these lifeless bodies by the power of God's word. Just like by the power of that same word, the universe and the worlds were created, including humankind. So now we see again that it is by the power of God's word that life comes. So the bones are reanimated, and Ezekiel testifies that after he's proclaimed to the winds to come and breathe into the slain, that they come to life and they stand up on their feet, a vast army. They don't just come back to life, but they come back strong. What a powerful testimony to the power of God's word when people's lives, once dead, are brought back to life and restored. And not just restored, but restored to strength so that they stand. You see, that's why we do this at Southern Seminary. That's why we train. That's why we teach. That's why you've taken years of your life and dedicated them to the study and preparation and development of yourself in order to proclaim this word, because it is this word and God's word alone that will transform people's lives and restore them and stand them up on their feet. Finally comes the purpose of this restoration, as we see in verses 11 through 14. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. You see, that's where many people are. You know, that may even be where some of us feel today at the end of the semester. My hope is gone. No, it isn't. It's not the end of you, and it's not the end of the world, and it's not the end of your life. And no, your hope isn't all gone. No, actually, it's still there. Don't give up. You see, they had given up. But they were in this predicament because of their sin. They were in this predicament because of their disobedience and their perpetual obstinance and stubbornness and refusal to repent and obey the truth that God had revealed to them. There are too many of us that fall into that same category. You're in the predicament you're in because of your own actions. And yet, there is still hope for you. Even if you did it to yourself, even if your demise is self-inflicted, nevertheless, the power of God's word is powerful even to overcome self-inflicted death and self-inflicted destruction. And in verse 11, we see the explanation of the vision here, as I have just read. In verse 12, we see the execution of the vision. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And in verses 13 and 14, we see the expectation of the vision, the knowledge of God reflected here. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. If these bones could talk, what would they say? Well, they did talk, actually. They confessed, they would confess even, that it was their sin and disobedience against God that resulted in death, decomposition, and decay and utter desolation. They would acknowledge that all hope was lost, that they were past dead, that they were beyond resuscitation. They would testify that the Lord sent the prophet to proclaim his word to them. And when he preached, they would testify that we felt something. That we felt some tingling within us when the word of God reached us. That we felt movement among us. That we felt breath within us. That we felt flesh enveloping us. That we felt muscle and strength swell up within us. That we experience restoration because of the power of God's word. Because it is by the power of God's word that sin is forgiven and atoned for. It is by the power of God's word that dead bones can have life and hope again. It is by the power of God's word that death can be turned into deliverance. It's by the power of God's word that tragedy can be reversed into triumph. It's by the power of God's word that dead people can be resurrected. My friends, we need to preach the word so that people can live again. And speaking of resurrection, what can be greater than a dead Jesus? And yet, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And by the power of God's word, he has raised us to the newness of life by the powerful preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And by our faithful preaching and proclamation of the gospel and the word of God, God will continue to raise the dead. So be encouraged. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.